But again, like I said, I don't want to preach what I think or what I feel, but what the Word of God says and what I believe from it. And let the Scriptures speak and teach and encourage us. And bear with me as that's not the right slide. I thought it was loaded up already. But as we begin to speak and look at this morning, I wanted to talk about the fabric of the church. And I think Ecclesiastes, we'll get into that in just a moment, speaks a lot about the fabric of the church. A lot of times we don't think about the church having fabric. As we come before God's Word this morning, we need to consider what we're saying and what the Word of God tells us that we can grow. And as Brother Ian encouraged us last week, the church must grow from within before it can grow without. We can bring people in to hear God's Word and we can encourage them and stir them up to hear the truth. But if we're not loving our brethren and being the church we need to be, it's not going to do much good. They'll hear the truth, but will they see it in our lives? It's going to work against everything we teach to others. So what our brother Ian said last week, the church must grow within as it grows without. And that's the question I want to bring to you this morning. What are we doing as the fabric of the church? As individual members, as what we contribute to the body of Christ here, we've got to, each one of us, lay our hand to do our part to plant and water. As was mentioned earlier in our other class, Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We need to consider what we do as far as planting the Word of God and what we do as far as watering the Word of God. A lot of Christians sometimes say, well, all I can do is preach the Word of God. All I can do is show them. That's true. That's true. And a lot of times you can apply someone's life to being like a mule being led to water or a horse being led to water. All you can do is lead them, but you can't make them drink. Well, the idea there goes with it, though. You can lead them. You can't just only plant the Word of God, but you can water it. You can watch it grow from within with the Word of God. But if all you think you can do is simply plant and that's it, you see short-sightedly. You can't see afar off, as 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. Lacking those things of a spiritual nature, those who lack those things can't see afar off. Let that not be said about us, brethren. Let that not be said about each individual one sitting here this morning. But as we consider the fabric of the church, let's look clearly what it says there in Psalm chapter 133. I appreciate that so much because that's where I want to start the Word of God this morning and presenting it to you. We must be united together. God's Word clearly points out these ideas of being unified together, being brethren together, growing together, being intertwined together, being unified. So many of these things, and we'll see that this morning. But starting off here in 133, I hope you can read that. It says the Psalm of Degrees. I meant to take that out of the verse there. But it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." Think about the opposite of that. It's unpleasant to dwell with brethren who can't dwell in unity. It does no good for brethren who can't get along, spiritually speaking, who can't dwell together in understanding from God's Word and can't grow together in love, in what the Word of God says, spiritually. But, God's Word's clear there, Psalm 133, how pleasant and how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity. God wants us to know that first off, and considering further, in the book of Judges, we see there at the end of Judges, a point in Scripture where some evil had been done. And the brethren there in Judges, or the children of Israel rather, there in Judges chapter 20 had banded together to fight against this evil. It says there, "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." They were unified. They were together. That word there, knit together, means they were associates together. They were companions together. They were fellows together. And they were knit together. God's Word's not lacking in things that we need to look at as far as dwelling together in unity. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 also says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own." Now we could go, we could study Jonathan and David there and their relationship and how it came together. But the idea there that a soul can be knit together with another, that they can share in the things of God there, that idea there of being knit with the soul of David, means to tie together, to physically gird, to confine, to compact, or mentally in love or in a league with one another, to be bound up, to make or conspire together, to join together, to knit, to be stronger together, or to work together. Jonathan and David did that. 2 Chronicles 12:17 also. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if you be come peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be knit unto you. And if you come to me to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. That idea there, David actually saying to Saul, be properly knit together, that is, united together, alike all at once, both likewise, only, and altogether with all. The idea there that they work together. They're as one. Scripture says a lot about this, brethren. And I want us to really consider, how are we being one with the church, with the Lord's people? Or are we only being one with our families? Are we only being ones with the ones that we feel comfortable with? Is there no growth? Coming on the heels of what Brother Ian preached about last week, about the churches in Revelation, there was so much condemnation about them, about their losing their first love, about them not being completely dedicated, about putting up with false doctrine, about putting up with the spiritual adulteress Jezebel. They needed to be knit together in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, they're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That idea there about the bond, the connection, the joint, the thing that can't be separated. That is what the Lord wants us to do. He didn't just die for us to buy us from our sins, but He died also that we might be bound together in love, in the bond of peace, in the unity of the Spirit, the things that the Word of God binds us to be. I've often said that the Word of God in every country, in every nation, in every land, in every place on this earth will make Christians. It will make the Christians God wants. But not only that, it will make a group of the Lord's people that are dedicated to Him and to one another. If it can't do that, then it can't make Christians. We'll look a little further about what the Word of God says to this effect. It doesn't just make a Christian, it makes the people of God. If they stick to what God says, and if they dwell with one another in the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 2 we looked at this morning, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Those words back in the Old Testament that we looked at from Psalm, Judges, 1 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles, they were different Hebrew words, but the words here in Colossians are all the same thing. And they mean to force, to causatively of the base of build up, to drive together, that is to unite in association or affection, to mentally infer, to show, to teach, to compact, to assuredly gather, to instruct, to knit together, or to prove. Colossians chapter 2 there, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. Colossians 2:19 also later on says, and not holding to head those that don't do that, they can't share in these things, but it says, from which all the body, joints, and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. That was the idea that I tried to present earlier from 1 Corinthians when Paul says, I've watered, or I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God's going to give the increase if we try to work as that church that we've been encouraged to do, as our brother Ian pointed out last week. But all this from God's Word, and plus many more that we could go into this morning that describe the unity that we're to have. It's supposed to be a bond. It's supposed to be that we're knit together. It's supposed to be also that we are knit together closely so that we can enjoy the increase of God. I want to ask the question, if we're not knit together closely, if there's any space in between us and our brethren, any of them, how are we going to grow together? We're not. There's no growth. We must have that union being knit together. Christ is the only way to do that. I want us to look at this idea from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And I want us to look at this idea about being unified in fellowship and the things that we share together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Brother Nathan brought before our attention this morning. It says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Apologize for my my twisting there. It says there in verse 7, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yet he that hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is I satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail." For a man to be alone, for a man to live to himself and not to another. God didn't design life for this, especially in the church today that we see. Let's go a little further. Verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." It's even better. And it's right that two are together. It's not good. It's vain that someone lives to himself. It's vain that someone lives to only himself. But it says better than this is that two can be together and dwell together. That's just like the scripture we saw in Psalm 133:1. How pleasing and how great it is that brethren can dwell together in unity. But then in verse 10 there, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that has alone when he falls, for he has not another man to help him up." It's hard when you're struggling with things of this life, when you have a lot of spiritual struggle, but also when you put yourself outside of things that are godly, to be lifted up when you don't have another. It's hard. And there are brethren like that who don't have another sometimes, who don't and aren't able to pull themselves up. And they need encouragement. And what happens if they don't get encouragement from other brethren? It says there in verse 10, "Woe to him that's alone. When he falls, he doesn't have another to help him up." It's a sad state for anybody in God's kingdom. And they're not alone. But if they are, if they consider themselves to have nobody to go to, is that the kind of church we're presenting in Hoboken? Verse 11 there, "Again, if two lie together, they have heat. How can one be warm alone?" Isn't it great how physics works out in our own body chemistry? I mean, spouses can understand this principle. When it's cold at night, you don't want to have to pile blanket upon blanket and quilt upon quilt just to keep warm. I fear that our brother Nathan can understand this principle. But at the same time, we can understand the principle that too, when it's cold, they can share together the warmth that they can have in unity. And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm not just talking about a husband and wife. I'm talking about friends. When someone feels that they're alone and they don't have anybody to go to, it's a sad state. Notice there, in verse 12, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken." There's the idea about fabric. There's the idea about threads. And that's what I want to imply to you this morning. The threads, the fabric of this church. God speaks a lot about that. And sometimes we don't understand it. We don't apply it. Sometimes we do, and we do great things. But if one's alone, and we know we can do something. Let's consider the unity of the church here. Ephesians chapter 4, we all go to this passage here and how it talks about the Lord gave some to be apostles, some prophets. I wanted to actually, before I let's turn there and read. I wanted to read some of that first verse there because the rest of it ties in real well with what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 4, like I said, we all go to this verse that talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. Why did God give them? Look there, it says there in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with all longsuffering, bearing with one another in love." That sounds just like what we just read in Ecclesiastes. It doesn't say bearing away from one another in love. It says bearing with one another in love. Continuing on there, verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And we read that earlier, but we'll look at it again. "There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. A lot of time we go and say, the Lord will provide teachers. He'll provide evangelists. He'll provide apostles. He'll provide somebody to fill that need. But a lot of times when we go to this Scripture, we don't think about those being taught. We don't think about those under the teachers and evangelists and those bringing God's Word. They still need to do work too. They're still part of the body. So it's not just up to the preachers. It's not just up to the evangelists. It's just not just up to the elders to do the work. Are we waiting here in Hoboken for elders? Are we waiting for deacons to do the certain work that needs to be done? The Lord gave these people. But what if all were evangelists? What if all were teachers? What if all were elders and deacons? And nobody was under. It would be simple and easy. But at the same time, we're not all that way. Not all can teach. Not all can get before you and spread the Word of God before and let's feast together on what it has to say. But we all have a little bit of strength and we all can be together. We can all build each other up and encourage and be together in unity and be that family of God that we need to be. And why is that? Let's look there down a little further. As it says there in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Those workers, those elders, those evangelists, the ones that work in the church, they have their part. But we all do too to get to the unity that God wants us to have. How does that happen if only the preachers, if only the teachers do the work? And I say this more to myself than most here. I need this encouragement. I can't wait for those elders to come here. I can't wait for someone else to do the work. It must be done. Am I doing it is my question. That's my question to myself this morning. But that's the question I offer to you also. What are you doing so that we all come to the unity of the faith? All of us. Not just certain ones. Am I doing enough? Let's look a little further. John chapter 13. I don't have it here on my slide, but John chapter 13 mentions there when the Lord talks about how people will know that you love Him, it's by the love for your brethren. It's by the attitude that you display toward your brethren of how we can be one, of how we share the same things, of how really we're all sharing the same goals and we're getting to heaven. If that's not shared, how can people know? If that's not shown to people, how can people know that you love the Lord if you don't show the love to the brethren? John 13, chapter 35 says that there. And these same things in 1 John, when he writes the letter there to the Christians, he says the same things in 1 John, chapter 3. From John, chapter 13, verse 35, it makes sense that John wrote the same letter. He says in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice there in verse 17, but whoever hates this world or has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Real key in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth. Everybody loves a pat on the back. Everybody loves a smile and a warm handshake. But it means so much more to walk a mile with a brother who's carrying a great load. The handshakes are great all day long. But if they don't help with that load, John says, they're my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't just tell me you love me. Don't just say, brother, I'm praying for you. I love you. That's great. But don't just do that. It takes action. It takes involvement to be unified together, to let brethren know. Look at verse 19 also. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. By the love that we have for our brethren, we're going to tell God, I love you, God, and I love my brethren. But by the things we show our brethren, we are telling, yes, God, I love you. Let me, on the other side, continue to impress upon you the idea about a fabric, about something knit together. If it has holes, is that going to keep you warm? The same principle. If we are a threefold cord, if we are cords tied together to be the church of our Lord, and we have holes between us, are we going to prove anything to anybody, much less God? Are we going to prove, yes, God, I love you, but I'm keeping my distance from that one? No. We can't show God's love and not dwell together in unity. And I realize, bear with me, I think we'll see a little bit more of this as we go. I want to look briefly, and I hope I'm tying this in well together. I think Philip is going to do some series of encouragement on this later about marriage. The idea about the unity of marriage. And I think we've all got a good understanding of it, but I think we could do more about it in understanding what God wants us to know about marriage. Why is it then when we talk about unity of the brethren that we can talk and relate it to marriage? That we can go to marriage and say, that's how God wants a marriage to be, that's how God wants His church to be. This scripture here in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us why. It's the key. It's the one that we can go to and say, if that's the way the marriage needs to be, then that's the way the church needs to be. Let's look at that in just a minute and make some applications. Ephesians chapter 5 says there in verse 23 beginning, "For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." So there we can see. We can understand the principle that if the marriage is something holy and devoted, and the husband ought to give 100%, and the wife ought to give 100%, then their devotion is to each other. And their devotion is to that marriage, and to make it greater. It's not just about one or the other. It's about both being one. A lot of times, people think about marriages, well, I'm just going to go a certain way, and if she don't come this way, then I just ain't going to put up with her. And a lot of people get that idea about the church, too. If the Lord calls me to be a Christian, I'll be a Christian to Him, but I ain't going to be around that brother or sister. I'll go a certain way, and if they don't come, that's on them. How are we echoing marriage to our lives in Christ as the church, if that's our attitude? How is that possible? Because the Lord says here, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. If we love the brethren together, if we love each other as directed in Scripture, we're going to love each other as our own selves. That's how we can see marriage ties in well with the church. And if we're not convinced there in verse 32, the Lord's or Paul says there, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, I'm not telling you only about marriage. I'm telling you about how the church ought to be and the relationship within it and the relationship to the Lord. That's how it ought to be. It's a great illustration. Do we fully understand it? I think as we grow and we study and we mature in God's Word, we will. But are we giving sense to it? Are we giving heed to it? Are we applying it in our lives? At this note, I wanted to give the idea to what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 19. If you turn there with me to Matthew chapter 19, the other idea about marriage here is the opposite of marriage. It's divorce. Matthew chapter 19. The Lord gives His wisdom concerning marriage and what it ought to be. And again, I believe our brother Philip will give us more encouragement from this later on in the future. But Matthew chapter 19, the question comes up to the Lord. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Is it lawful for that to happen? Let's go there and read in Matthew 19. It says there in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Well, if we looked at the principle in Ephesians and understood that the Lord loved the church so much, and really, we can understand marriage, that marriage ought to be that way, then they should not have come to the Lord with this question. This should not have been on their lips. They shouldn't have asked, is it lawful for any reason? Their question should have been something different. Should have been, is it really evil or good to put that space between? The word there, divorce, means to put space between simply. To have a chasm, to have a difference, a distance. Is it lawful for that to happen? Now, just thinking about some scriptures here for a minute about what Scripture says. First there in Matthew 19 about what the Lord said, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says there in Genesis that very same thing, and that's what God's will was from the very beginning, that was a marriage. Also, Malachi chapter 2 speaks about God hates divorce. He hates the putting away, that distance between. Is it hard for us to understand that marriage is something holy, and people treat it so much with disdain and so much with disgrace and terrible things, they treat it illy, with evil? But God says here, the Lord says to them, have you not read that He who made them male and female made them at the beginning and said, for this reason they shall cleave to one another? Well, if we take the application we just saw in Ephesians, can we make that application to the church and to the things that are happening in it? Is it lawful for me to put space between me and the church? Is it lawful? Or how about this even further? Is it lawful for me to keep myself away from a brother or sister that has done me wrong or that has continued to do evil? Is it lawful? That's what the Pharisees are asking. If we can apply what the Lord says in Ephesians or what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 there, or chapter 5, to what the Lord's saying here, let's use that question. It doesn't make sense, does it? We can't, because the Lord answers the same thing. He says, no. Have you not known from the beginning that marriage is something God intended for a man and a woman to share in, and when they share, they become one? Brethren, I'm trying to explain to you that just as marriage, the Lord said that about marriage, so is the church. The Lord intends for His people to dwell in unity, just like a marriage is supposed to be one. Just like what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And all this has gone into all the pastors and prophets and evangelists and teachers till we all come to the unity. That's not just the pastors and evangelists coming to unity. That's all of us. That's what God wants for us, brethren. Let's not get the idea that this is something lightly, but the church is holy. The church is to be explained by using marriage, and when we don't deal with it accordingly, we're guilty of mishandling what God said. The Lord's answer was spot on. Have you not heard from the beginning? Let's not put space between us and our brethren. Let's not put space between us and the church. But let's grow toward unity. Let's grow together. I received so much encouragement from Brother Rice last week about that. And that's one thing I saw from the churches in Revelation. Although the evil was there, the Lord called them to dwell with one another in unity. Colossians chapter 2. The unity of Christians. Let's look a little bit about that. We've already looked at there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and also verses 19 of the idea there of being knit together in love. Well, Romans chapter 10 also, it speaks about that. And several other passages talk about this, about being with our brethren. For there's no difference there, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And I said preferring, it means preferring. But do we prefer one another over ourselves? Do we go that mile? Do we go that far? And crave so much to be one with God and one with our brethren that we actually prefer Him over ourselves. It must be that. Going on there in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving the hospitality. distributing to the necessity of saints. There are some bodily, physical things that our brethren need, yes. There are some things that some of our brethren can't do here that we must administer to. But is that the only necessity of the saints that's being spoken about here? Is it only the physical things that we need to worry about with our brethren? Well, he's got food, he's got clothing, he's fine. When was the last time you asked a brother or a sister, how are they doing spiritually? You know, the only chance sometimes some of us get is meeting here on Sundays or Wednesdays. That's the only chance we get to meet. There may be some phone calls, there may be some texts, there may be some visitation. But when's the last time you personally asked your brother, how are you doing spiritually? How is your soul? You know, it's one thing to put up a face when we gather together, here when we gather. It's another thing when you get separated and you're not with your brethren. When's the last time we asked that? How's your soul, brother? How's your soul, sister? Can I pray for you? Can I help you spiritually? We're all ready to go with the physical things. We're all ready to help. If somebody's hungry, oh yeah, let me pitch in my money. Let me pitch in my food and take it to them. When's the last time we gave a brother or sister a call? Said, I'm worried about your soul. I'm worried about your soul. Is that unity? When we don't do those things. Continuing on, this idea about unity of Christians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Euodius and Syntyche, I don't mean to laugh, but it's humorous that this is pointed out in Scripture, that this is something important that we need to know. Paul tells in the Philippian letter there to those brethren, he says, I beseech Euodius and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, they were not of the same mind. There was something there that was keeping them separate. But Paul wanted to make clear and make certain to that letter to the brethren in Philippi, you make sure that they be with one another in the same mind. That they be unified. That they work toward that. You tell them that. It's also apparent in the 1 Corinthians letter in chapter 1. I'm sorry, let me get back to that. Chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul tells the Corinthians, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His authority, this isn't something that I want only, but this is what the Lord Himself wants, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same mind and in the same judgment. And that there be no divisions among you. That there be no space between you and your brethren. It's important, brethren, that we notice before it's too late, before something happens to us or to another, or before time just goes on until we pass away, we need to realize God calls us to being unified. That there be no divisions among us. Now, this is not something I'm saying. This is not my commentary. This is not something that I think. This is something God calls us toward, and we need to work on and be constantly diligent in to make sure that we can dwell with one another in unity. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2. Or chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord, one mind. That idea there of oneness, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's almost like what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in honor of preferring one another. That you esteem each other better than yourself. We all have a soul that we need to be caring about. We all individually need to be concerned with our welfare, our souls, our spirits, and where we're going to be in eternity. It needs to be a serious thing. But God's trying to tell us also, your brethren need to be a serious thing. You need to consider them and what you can do to encourage them, build them up, and to prefer them over yourself. To kind of go toward the end of our encouragement here, I know that I've kind of been strong in some of these things. I need encouragement in this, and I need to encourage others by these things. And I appreciate your attention and bearing with me in these thoughts. I've got a few more things I wanted to share with you. But in this idea of being Christians together and dwelling with one another in unity, if we're not unified, brethren, let's study. If we're not together in the same things, let's make sure we can be. Let's spend the time. Let's not be reckless and be like traveling ants, like I wrote about in the bulletin, just scurrying for here and there and finding a bit here, finding a bit there. But let us scurry for the Lord if we scurry. Let our time be used more and more daily for serving God. Look at what we share in when we share together and we dwell in unity. John chapter 1, verse 12, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, 18, 19, Galatians 4, 6, Philippians 2, 15, 1 John 3 and 1, and also 3 and 2. They talk about being the sons of God. If we dwell together in unity, we're all going to the same place. And about that in a moment, I want to impress to you, what kind of place are we going to? And what kind of place are we in now? Also, talking about the unity that we have as Christians, we are the children of God. The Lord said that there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that He wanted to make us the children of God. Luke chapter 20, verse 36 also, the children of God. John 11, 52, I didn't write all these scriptures down for this, but we could go on to Galatians chapter 3, 26, chapter 3, verse 6, 1 John 3 and 10, 1 John 4 and 4, 1 John 5 and 2. Scriptures over and over, again and again, tell us that we're the children of God. How do we act in the family of God then, if we're His sons, if we're His children? Do we hope that my brother is okay? Do we hope that my sister is doing well enough to make it with me to heaven, to be in the family of God? We must grow in our unity. How precious it is when it happens, but how terrible it is when we don't. We talked a little earlier about the fellowship, the sharing in the spiritual things that we had. We looked at the sons of God and we looked at also being the children of God. But God wants us to be unified together, brethren. He wants us to be almost like a quilt that has no holes, that we be knit together in love, that we be tied together, perfectly joined. Ephesians chapter 1, 10 through 12 say that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Tied all together, all things into one. You may not like some things that happen with your brethren, but encourage them for this. Encourage them that we can all be one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 also, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say whether things be on earth or things in heaven. I asked the question earlier, where are we going? If we're the family of God, if we're the sons of God, if we're children of God, what is our purpose? If you see here on the board, I believe this is a sweater that has a hole in it. It was knitted together. It was uniform. It was all one piece. But you can see now that there's a hole in it. That's not one piece. Most of the time when this happens, guess what happens to the sweater that has a hole in it? It's thrown away. Or either it's passed down to somebody else. You don't want a holy sweater. Sweater's there to keep you warm. It's to clothe you. And I don't mean sanctified holy. I mean without perfection, not joined together like this. I want to leave you with these thoughts. What of our future, if it is that we're the family of God, if we're the children of God, the sons of God, what does that say about our status here on earth and what we're called to do? If we're not knit together, as I mentioned earlier, if we're not of the same mind, if we don't share in the spiritual more than the physical, Christ notices, our brother Ian pointed out last week, Christ notices those that are His. If you're trying to work for this to be patched up, for the church here to be unified, if you're trying to work, the Lord sees that. The Lord knows that. But if you're not, the Lord knows that too. The Lord knows if you're not working to patch up the holes that remain between you and the church and you and your brethren. What a terrible thing, because we saw last week the candlestick that you have will be removed. The candlestick of the church. Do we want that for this church here in Hoboken? For the church candlestick to be removed. For the Lord to come and judge us righteously and to bring that condemnation that He told so many of those churches. Brethren, we can do this. I know a lot of men here might think, Kevin, I'm never going to knit. You can do this. You know, it's amazing in the Navy, in the United States military, rather, that they teach men to sew on buttons. You know how valuable a button is in battle? You don't want to go carrying a gun toward the enemy or running toward the enemy and your pants fall down or your shirt busts open. It might seem silly, but men are taught to sew Women are taught to sow. Children are taught to sow. We can all knit together. But it's a question if we see God's Word and how much He wants us to be knit together and how much He wants us to knit. It's up to us. Are we willing? Is it too embarrassing for us to go and try to knit that relationship in the church? Is it too hard for us? Are we only going 50% and the other one's going to have to bring their own yarn and their own knit? What's our case? The Lord knows we can do this. We can put on Christ. We can have those and encourage those who we need to, or we can put space between and let this happen. Romans chapter 13. I've got two more scriptures after this and the lesson's yours. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that now is high to awake out of sleep, that now our salvation is nearer than we first believed, that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in clambering, and not in wantonness, nor in strife or envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provisions for this to happen. Make no provisions for the space to come between you, but make provisions so that we can patch up those holes. Brethren, if we do this, we will be an effective church here in Hoboken. I've seen it happen. I've been witness to this happening earlier on in my life, that a church can work together, that they can overcome the smallest things. But we've got to, or else we're not the Lord's church. Revelation chapter 17, these are the two verses I was telling you. Could you imagine in heaven, there in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, where the Lord says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Can you think and fathom that we're going to carry the distance that we have between our brethren to heaven? To where it might say, you know, the Scripture says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed only certain amounts of them, and the other amounts will have to get their own. Or shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, but the others will scurry along later. Or God shall wipe away all tears from the ones who are with the Lord from their eyes, but the others will have to wipe their own eyes." Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says also, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Brethren, I want those former things to be passed away when I'm in heaven. And I want to work toward that. I want to do all I can spiritually to work toward those former things being passed away and to be received in heaven as a glorious person that the Lord loves and wants to spend eternity with. Could you imagine these kinds of things in heaven with us? With Christians, I can't. That's why here on earth we need to do all we can to be unified, to share and dwell in unity, and to grow with one another, being knit together in love. Brethren, if this is what you're looking for, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue in Him and do the things that He said. Unity will not come just at time's sake. Unity will not come just if we let it happen. We've got to work toward it. We've got to knit. We've got to sow. And we've got to do those things that God has asked us to do. If it is that you're not a child of God and you're seeking these things out, if you're not in the family of God, I believe all we are here, those that have believed. But if you're not, come to the family of God. Put away that space between you and God and join us in unity and in sharing those things that are spiritual. Make your life right. You have opportunity for that now. And if there's somehow that you've strayed from the faith and you haven't properly served God and you've got space between you and your brethren, make it right. I think we've clearly seen by Scripture this morning that we must dwell together in unity. We must share in those things that God called us to. We must be the sons of God and the family of God. If you have to make that right, though, we ask you, we invite you, we beg you, come forward as we stand and sing.